Today on Growing Through Grace.
Their fear, their suspicion, their anger, their hate seemed to fall away. Paul's God seemed very, very near to him and now to them, very personal. And it's amazing. People will watch because that's what they want, what you have.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elam of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. Does God work in the natural or in the supernatural? The answer is both. But it seems far too often we neglect the natural because we're looking for the supernatural. Well, today as we return to Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 44, we'll see Paul giving natural and practical advice to the men on the ship that would end up saving them in a miraculous way. So here with the conclusion of our study titled Storm Tracking with Jesus is our teacher, Pastor Jack.
That's the way it works here with this balance of faith and responsibility. It's a vital truth. This is the second time it's repeated. God promises to preserve them, but they're going to have to do their part. Sometimes people get so spiritually minded that they become no earthly good. They talk as foolishness, and yet their behavior is just ridiculous. God doesn't expect you in faith to lose your intelligence, and faith isn't stupid. If God provides, he will, but go to work, man. Now, if you can't work, if there's no way you can get out of bed, if you can't, then we can trust the Lord to do a whole lot of things that you can't do. But don't get angry with God when he wants you to do your part. I just want to grow in the Lord. Good. Start reading your Bible, not just sleeping on it. I was spent the whole night over the book. Yeah, but not in it. It's the problem. So Paul, God spoke to me. Don't be afraid. We're going to get to Rome. You're going to speak to Caesar. Everyone's going to be saved. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to crash onto an island. And Paul goes, don't let them guys go or all bets are off. Don't let them go. We better eat, because we've got a lot to do today. We read in verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread, he gave thanks in the presence of all of them. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all encouraged, and they took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 people on the ship. Paul is the prisoner turned master of the ship. He's representing the Lord. He had tried to keep them all from leaving. He had prayed for their safety. God had assured him. And now nobody's jumping ship. There's he and 275 others. But notice Paul leads by example. We got to eat. And I love the fact that he stands up in front of, the heathen elect here. And he begins to pray and thank God publicly and loudly for his provision and for his goodness and for his blessing on this two-week-old grain. Bread, moldy maybe now. And I'll bet every eye was closed now, except for the soldiers who were watching the sailors who they didn't trust. Paul led by example. The sailors that had tried to sneak away, they I'm sure stood and were ashamed they'd been caught. They were tired. This isn't their, this isn't their lot. They knew how dangerous things were, and now they're brought into the awareness of a God who oversees them, listening to this man pray. The passengers, I suspect, would be sick, if not terrorized, beside themselves, and Paul introduces them quietly to the comfort and the hope and the rest that God's presence brings. The prisoners, I think, should have been the most fearful because, they are strapped, at least from historical standpoint, in arm and leg iron stocks. You're literally tied down in a boat that could sink. That doesn't feel too good. And then you got this other problem. If a Roman soldier loses you, they go to your punishment. So the plan and the work, at least historically, has always been, if you're going to lose a prisoner, kill him, but don't lose him. Because at least you can bring his body. Say, I didn't lose him. He tried to escape. That way you spare yourself. So these guys are in a world of hurt, but there's their leader, Paul, going, oh, Lord, thanks for the day. It's so beautiful. It looks like the sun's going to come out, you know. And they hear from the mouth of Paul about the mercy and the kindness of God who can do the impossible and save to the uttermost. Paul is an amazing witness. And I'll tell you what, you can be an amazing witness praying with unbelievers around. You should always try to pray, no matter who you are. Go, hey, can I pray for our food? And just pray the gospel. I've done several police graduations at the academy. I just pray the gospel. You know, thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die for the sins of the world. And we're all sinners. Boy, that's why we need police officers. Until you're done. Amen. And that we can come to you in faith. We do, as a chaplain for the Santa Ana PD now, we go and do opening prayers at city councils. And you know, the place is full. It's a busy city. And we're first up in uniform. Pastor's going to come and pray. I talk about Jesus, man. Well, I can't use Jesus' name. Oh, I can. I was asked to come pray. I can't talk to anybody that don't know, and I know Jesus. So I'm talking to him. It's been a great way to witness to people. And look at Paul. He stands before a whole boatload of unbelievers. And he begins to talk to Jesus and thank him for what he's done. And notice that they listen to Paul as he thanked the Lord. And then he began to eat. And verse 36 says, he made a big difference. They were all encouraged. They're all going to take some food. They're cheerful again. 276 people moved by Paul. Was this Paul's way of wanting to reach 276 people? I would say he'd vote no. I don't want to do it this way. But it is amazing how the Lord places him right in this place where the verse 36 is the effect. Their fear, their suspicion, their anger, their hate seemed to fall away. Paul's God seemed very, very near to him and now to them, very personal. And it's amazing. People will watch because that's what they want, what you have. Verse 38 tells us, and so when they had eaten enough, they threw out the rest of their food. They lightened the ship, threw out the wheat into the sea. You know, the prophet is now gone, the ship is, it's a disaster financially, but they're going to have to get as light as they can to try to make a run for land. Practical measures, right? Riding as high in the water as they can. Didn't the Lord say, verse 22, the ship will be lost? Why bother? Same principle every time. You do what you're supposed to do, be responsible. It won't change God's plans, but he depends on you to be faithful. So they shouldn't purposely sink the thing. We are told in verse 39, when it became day, when the sun was up, or at least the light came up, they didn't recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship aground, I guess, if possible. And so they let go of the anchors, and they left them in the sea. Meanwhile, they loosened the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and they headed for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. They didn't know what islands it was. You can look at the map. Malta is still around today. If you go to any kind of Mediterranean or Adriatic tour in the summer out of Italy, they'll oftentimes take you there for the day. It's a beautiful place, a little small place. But anyway, Paul and the boys were headed there, and you know, they didn't know what it was. But I tell you what, any island at this point is a good thing, and they weren't concerned. So no rock faces, no you know, cliffs without access. It looked like there was a beach. Maybe we can make beach. It looks hopeful. At some point, as they let the ship run, they hit a sandbar. They, you know, the back of the ship was jutting out into the ocean. They were getting beat to death by the violence of the waves. It looked like the thing was going to get wrecked. The only thing they could do now was swim for it. We don't know how far out they were, but how would that make you feel? Well, you have to swim. The waves are big enough to break a boat, but you can swim. I think most of us would go, yeah, maybe this is not going to work out so well. Verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. We just mentioned that. Lest any of them should swim away and escape. So Paul, who had been led of the Lord to this point, is now saved from the sea, and immediately, you know, he is threatened by these panicked soldiers. And again, like I said, lose a prisoner, maybe lose your life, if that was his sentence. So in again, selfishness and cowardice, like the sailors, now the soldiers want to do this self-saving thing. Again, God's grace intervenes. Paul had made a friend of the centurion. He was deeply moved, I think, by Paul's honesty. And so we read in verse 43 that the centurion, who just wanted to save Paul, held them from their purposes, commanded that they should, those that can swim should jump overboard and go first to the land, and the rest of them, who guessed they couldn't swim, would hang onto boards and some parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. So Julius, the Roman centurion, again, same guy, makes a good call, saves the prisoners from a wicked move, unchanged them. You know, I can't imagine being on this boat and you can't swim. But we're not told how long it took or how they got there, just that they got there. And 276 people were standing together on the shores of Malta, verse 1 of chapter 28. And when they had escaped, they found out they had come to Malta, Club Med in Malta. That's where they landed. Sometimes God brings into our lives storms, and you wonder why. Paul certainly is a guy that went through a lot of that we could, you know, talk to him about what is he going through and why. Sometimes you can label them storms of correction. Because sometimes when you're out here, God brings a storm to bring you back over here. He does it because he loves you. He doesn't forsake you because you're his kids. You know, you don't want to let your kids just get away with murder. He wants to raise you well, and so he brings difficulty. You know, the story of Jonah maybe is the best example of a storm of correction. He's a rebellious guy. He's a disobedient guy. He's a hateful guy. He knows God's a loving God. He wants the people that he's supposed to be warning to be destroyed. And so he sets off to go away from where God is. And in fact, when the ship he's on starts to take in water, it looks pretty bad. They say to Jonah, why have you done this? And then it says, because the men knew he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So Jonah was well aware of the fact he was heading in the wrong direction, told everyone on the ship. And then when they began to suffer, they went, well, we can't drown, so we're going to have to throw you overboard. But it was a storm of correction. It was meant to bring him back to the ways of the Lord. In the book of Job, when they were discussing, you know, the storms of correction, one fellow said, God hurls against us and doesn't spare. He flees desperately from his powers, trying to insinuate that Job was one of those guys. He was wrong, but his concept was right. I mean, God does have a way of taking you through the storms, dealing with you. In fact, if you read the book of Judges, and we did that on Wednesday night before this book, I think, God's dealing with Israel was pretty much 350 years of storms of correction. Every time they went south, God brought a storm, an enemy, an army, a threat. And either slowly or quickly, they came back, oh, God, you're so right. Haven't you ever gone in the wrong direction? God brought you to your knees, and you go, oh, God. Storms of correction. Sometimes the storms that God sends you through are better termed storms of perfection. That God just makes to make you strong or help you to be strong. But in order to be strong, you're going to have to go through some stuff, right? You're going to have to dig deep and run your roots deep. Paul, when he wrote his 2 Corinthian letter, which we're working on Sunday mornings, said of his afflictions, and there were a lot of them, my light affliction is just for a moment, but it is working in me an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. I know I'm going through it, but God is just preparing me for what comes next. And there is a way that sometimes, you know, the storms come so that you might get stronger. Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you can receive the promise. But you need to just learn to hang in there. The word endurance means just that, to not quit. Sometimes God just allows you to go through. You know, faith isn't a pill that you can take. Faith in the Bible is a muscle that can be exercised. And if it's going to grow, it's going to be because you have to use it. Which is why James sits down and he writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will develop in you patience. Sometimes God just puts you in the midst of a storm to grow you up. You haven't done anything wrong. You don't need to be corrected. You just need to be strengthened and built up. Jesus, you might remember, sent the apostles into the Sea of Galilee after the feeding of the 5,000 and all, that they could apply what they were learning to themselves. And when they got stuck, you remember, they quickly forgot that there on the boat were 12 baskets of food when they had started with just a handful of lunch. They should have looked at their feet and went, the Lord can do this. But they just freaked out. And at their feet was the answer for their problems. They were storms to perfect them, strengthen them. Sometimes God sends storms your way to protect you. Corruption, perfection, correction, protection. That's three. To keep you from trouble, for your own good, if you will. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, so he put him on an ark. Protected him, wasn't it? It was a storm of protection. Oh, it was judgment, sure, for the world, but very protection-oriented for Noah and his family. Did I say Moses again? Okay, good, I did it right. Sodom, no, we're not done yet. Save your applause till the end. Lot gets out of Sodom by the goodness of God. It was a storm of protection. God got him out before the destruction came. Sometimes the Lord will, I was fired. Oh, I wonder, how come God's not good to me? Who knows what he spared you from? Oh, I was in this relationship, this girl, she told me she loved me, now she left me. Oh, God bless you, good for her now. And maybe good for you, we don't know. Storms of correction, perfection, protection. Sometimes they are storms of direction. I think that's the last one I'm going for. Malta needed to hear the gospel. I don't think anything and anyone was planning to go here. Certainly Paul wasn't. And yet God dropped on their laps the most, you know, interesting, powerful apostle of his generation. And it just took a little wind in a couple of weeks. They actually ended up pretty close to where they were headed. Oh, it wasn't quite the, you know, they wouldn't have maybe sailed in that direction. But the Lord had another plan. I think we hate it when God steers us off course, right? When things don't go our way, we make plans, we can't keep them. We make decisions, our fortunes change, our circumstances change, and we fight God because we're so unhappy that to us, if he's blessing, things will go the way we want. When in actuality, if you've given the Lord your life, he can take you wherever he wants. You're better off to get up in the morning and pray this. Lord, don't let me miss out on whatever you got planned today. Interrupt me. Messed up with the schedules. Just have your way. I don't want to miss your best. Try praying that for a week. See how you do. One thing for sure. Paul wouldn't have come here on his own. And because he did, this island is touched with and still has great remnants of the influence of Christianity to this day. Here's what you can't do. When God is bringing storms in your life, don't abandon ship. Make sure you say to yourself, don't do a verse 31. Don't get in the skiff and try to run it out, right? While the wind is howling and waves are crashing, and you know, abandoning ship sounds like a good idea. I've heard it all before. I can't begin to tell you how many people in counseling have said to me, I can't take this marriage another day. I can't work at this job another day. I quit. I'm jumping ship. I can't live with my parents another second. I'm moving out. Adios. Jumping ship. But I'll tell you what, you will never discover the will of God or the plans of God jumping off the boat. If he's in charge of your life, that means you're right where he wants you to be, unless you're going astray and he's got to bring you back. So stay and see God work it out. Don't lower the lifeboat, cut the rope. You start thinking about divorce, that'll soon be your reality. You start thinking about other men and women, you'll soon be involved in an affair, just the way sin works. So don't jump off the boat. Think about leaving your job. Don't come here for rent. Not that we haven't helped people, but usually it doesn't kind of fall together that way. Oh, that's easy for you to say. Well, it's true. But the lifeboat is not meant to save you. The Lord saves. So Paul is led by faith. And notice in the narrative how he every step along the way is a perfect example of a man that listens to the Lord. Man of God, man of faith, man of action, filled with the Spirit, great common sense. Lord, help us. Father, we thank you tonight as we sit together for your word to us, and especially the lesson that seems to repeat itself, and that is that, Lord, you'll do great things, but we have to be faithful to do our part. That we have great promises, but we have to do what we can. We have to act on what we've been given. There's a part for us to play, a step for us to take. We pray for months and years for our parents or our friends to get saved, and yet we never open our mouth to share your gospel. And then we wonder where you are. And yet you tell us to speak up, speak out, declare our faith, communicate clearly. I love watching Paul stand in front of a whole ship of people praying over the food that no one has eaten for 2 weeks. And I can't imagine what he said, but I have to believe that prayer went on a lot longer than normal over food. He had a whole ship listening. And wanting to hear, and everyone was encouraged, and by the time it's done, I can't but believe that many of these folks came to Jesus, came to visit Paul in the days that followed. How thankful we are, Lord, that there's a part that you'll do, and then there's a part we should do, and we shouldn't confuse the two as somehow it isn't the Lord unless we do nothing and he does everything, because we realize that there's nothing in life that works that way, and you haven't made us that way. We're to go in and possess our possessions, to hang on to the promises of God, to claim them by faith, to hang on to them by trusting in him. And yet, doesn't mean life in the world is going to be easy. You're going to have tribulation in the world, except we know that he's overcome the world. The balance. We win in the end, but man, we can suffer in the middle.
Thank you, Pastor Jack, for that helpful prayer of exhortation and warning. We've been listening to a study taken from Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 44. And this has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3089. And when you get a hold of us, be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station that you're listening to. And as we're studying through the book of Acts, we'll discover together how the spread of the gospel penetrated geographical, social, racial, and religious barriers throughout the Roman world. If you'd like to study the book of Acts for yourself, we recommend you order the Morningstar Christian Chapel Inductive Bible Study. Now, this written study is designed to help you go through the book of Acts and discover the rich truths of God's Word for yourself. This workbook has cross-references and questions to answer for every verse in the book of Acts. So to order the Acts Inductive Bible Study, or to get today's message, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. If you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, not only these resources, but all of our others are available online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. And if you're going to be in the Southern California area this Easter season, Pastor Jack would love to have you come join us and the folks at Morningstar Christian Chapel for our Easter celebration on March 31st at 8 o'clock a.m. over at Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton. We'll be blessed by the Morningstar Children's Choir and Praise Team. Pastor Jack will bring us a special Easter message. So plan to join us for our Easter celebration, March 31st, 8 a.m. Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton is located on Yorba Linda Boulevard at the 57 Freeway. That will bring things to a close for us today. We do appreciate you tuning in. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.